We've been in the book of Romans for about a year and a half, and it's just been a wonderful journey. And here now we've come to the last chapter, where Paul says this. Please follow along with me as I read. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risks their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia's Christ, meaning he was the first Christian in this area around Corinth called Achaia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who were of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So, about 11 or 12 years ago, about 15 people in our church took a missions trip to Haiti. We had purchased a home in Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti, for the purpose of placing orphans in that home. And so the missions team went down there to do construction, to paint the house, to get it ready. During those missions trips, as many of you who have been with us during a missions trip, we like to get up in the morning and have a group devotional. We also have them at night. We do a group devotional in the morning. And one morning while we were in Haiti, 11 or 12 years ago, we gathered on the first floor of the house that is now Calvary Christian Family. Actually, it's transitioned out to the outskirts of the city now. But at the church then, the pastor, the assistant pastor actually of the church, Pastor Eddie, who was the assistant pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Haiti, he gave a Bible study on these verses. How unusual to give a Bible study on these verses. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, greet Epaphras. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet Andronicus. Verse 8, greet Amplius. Verse 9, greet Urbanus. Greet Apelles. Verse 10, verse 11, greet Herodian. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 13, greet Rufus. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus. Verse 15, greet Philologus. What in the world? A Bible study on those verses? All I had ever done was just race through those verses to get to the end of the book of Romans. And here is this man, a Haitian man, the assistant pastor of the church, going through these verses line by line, verse by verse. Something happened to me that day, that morning in Haiti. Soon after he began speaking, I found myself hanging on every word that he was saying. Just transfixed, profoundly moved as he went through this, deeply affected by the words of this assistant pastor. Right after he finished, I went up to another pastor, Pastor Joe Paskowich from Connecticut, a dear friend who accompanied us on the journey, and I said, Joe, what did you think of that teaching? And he said, my heart was pounding during the whole message. My chest was pounding within me. And he went on to describe how utterly transformed, how utterly transforming this message from Romans 16 was. And from that day on, my view of ministry has never been the same again. That's what the Word of God does. But what was it about this message? Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junia. What in the world about this message? Was so earth-shaking, so heart-transforming. It was this. The pastor, the message, in short, it was this. He said, during the course of your Christian life and ministry, if you are not building deep and lasting relationships with other Christians, you are completely missing the heart and soul of Christianity. And at the time I was in the process of planning a church, I had such tunnel vision. I was so preoccupied with the goal, a church needs to be planted in Boston. I had largely missed this. And now this man, with the double-edged sword, just coming in and carving up my heart. Calvary Chapel, don't miss this. Building deep and lasting relationships is a heart and soul of Christianity in this massive letter, this document, this book of theologies, which theologians just fawn over. This is where all of it is leading to. Grow in love with God and grow in love with your relationships with each other. Oh, how the Church of Jesus Christ, the church in America, needs to hear this today. Christianity is not a moral code. Do not use nasty language. Do not lie, cheat, and steal. Do not commit sexual immorality. Do not get drunk. Do not boast and brag. Now, that's every religion and human philosophy. Christian is a loving relationship which grows over time between you and God and you and God's people. And when the world looks on, we'll get to this later, they realize that the Father has sent the Son. Those are Jesus' words. John 17, we'll get to that. So how do you go about forming these relationships? Well, let's do a closer read of Romans chapter 16. So in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Rome. And he's greeting people who he already knew and he had ministered with over the course of his ministry. He had worked in many cities. Caillou, do we have the map? So here we have a map of all his missionary journeys. He was a busy guy. And we see this map, and I don't have my favorite toy, the red little red laser light here, but right in the middle you see Ephesus there. Maybe it's difficult from the back. You see Ephesus. You see at the top of the Aegean Sea there, Thessalonica. You see at the bottom, towards the bottom, to the left of Athens, Corinth. And he had been ministering in all of these cities, and he had been getting to know Christians who he had over the course of his ministry, working with them. And what happened? His heart was knit together with them. And in the course of time, a lot of these folks had moved to Rome. It was the center of the Roman Empire. And so now many of the people had moved there. They started a church. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And his heart is just opening up as he remembers these people. It says, let's start there in verse 3. As we learn about what happens for a man or woman to develop a deep relationship in Christ. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. How do you form Christian relationships, Calvary Chapel? You form them by laying down your life for your brother or sister in Christ. That is at the core of what you've been called to be. Caillou, do we have the verse from John 15? So John 15, verse 12 and 13, right before his crucifixion, the night before, this is what Jesus said to his disciples, and he's telling you this morning. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He says in verse 4, we find Priscilla and Aquila had literally done that. Now, you may not lay down your life in the sense that you may risk losing it. You may not have that opportunity. Some people in here have. You've gone to dangerous countries and risked your very necks for someone else as you built your relationships. But all of us, all of you, are called, as Jesus said, to lay down your life in one way or another for your friends. And as you do that, guess what happens, brothers and sisters? Your hearts will be knit together. Verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. When he says Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Christ, what he means there is that he had led this man to faith in Christ. And he was the very first one in that area surrounding Corinth. It was a whole peninsula that within 3 or 4 years, it says, the Bible says, in the book of Acts, the whole peninsula would hear about Jesus. But there was a number one, and his His name is right here. It's Epaphras, and it was the first one that the Apostle Paul led to Christ, O Calvary Chapel. Listen to me. You wanna have a relationship with a Christian brother or sister that transcends the kind of shallow, nonsense, beer-drinking buddy relationships that are in the world? You lead a person to Christ. You lead someone to Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, the people I have led to the Lord over the years, oh, how our hearts, my hearts have been knit together with them. My heart just reaches out, whether I'm thinking about them as I'm on my bed at night or thinking about them when I'm on my knees. My heart just, it just, there's tears of joy as I think of them. And so Paul says, Epaphras, the first one I led to the Lord, Calvary Chapel, be introducing Jesus to others. You will form lifelong relationships as you lead people to the Lord over time. Not going to happen overnight. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. We have folks in our church verse 6 says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Oh, the people over the years that have lifted up the hands of Stephanie and I, and how profoundly grateful that you become in my heart and in her heart. It just people who serve you and bless you, and particularly in times where you're helpless. There have been times where both Stephanie and me were helpless on sick beds, served by the body of Christ. Oh, how our hearts knit together as we labor for, and as we just allow others, just in humility, not say, no, I don't want your help. No, that's hyper-spiritual nonsense. You let people serve you when you're in a time like that. And you know what'll happen? You're going to be the one to bless, because your heart will be just connected to them. Verse 7 again says, Andronicus and Junia, greet them, my fellow prisoners. Listen, we have folks in our church in an extended ministry who have done time in prison. I could have them come up right now and give testimonies. Men in this room who were saved in prison, and the relationships that they developed in prison. When I hear their story, I'm like, I'm so jealous. You had nothing in the world except God and each other, and they describe the relationship, and it's just so beautiful. Now, Paul was in prison actually because he followed the Lord. But the point is, you know, we get in these situations, and you know, you may not be in prison, but let me tell you, you church ministry is all about crisis. And it may not be the crisis of prison, but you'll be walking through with another brother or sister a crisis of death, or there's a serious crime committed by someone in the church family. Which has happened, but in 18 years, stuff like this happens, and you come over to that person, and then to others, and what happens to your relationship, or as someone in the church is killed, which has happened in our church in the last 18 years, or walking through an excruciating divorce, the death of a child, a parent, someone in financial ruin. I think of the ongoing crisis of COVID. And the deepening of the relationships of people in this church. Hearts that have been knitted together because we were in shutdown. And if you have been isolating yourself, Proverbs 18:1 says this, A man isolates himself to his own ruin. Stop that. You should be drawing closer to the body of Christ than you ever have before. Do it in a Zoom call. Do it over the phone. Do it outside or whatever, in a safe place. These are how these relationships develop, they're so wonderful. Paul is saying, just greet these people. They risked their lives for me. They were in prison with me. They labored to me, and I labored with them. Next verse, verse 8 says this, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. I remember the first time a Christian brother told me to my face, I love you. I was 24 years old. It was Keenan Nix. Some of you saw him in the Let's Discuss Race video. I was stunned. A man is telling me he loves me? He's not even in my family? You got to be kidding me. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up knowing, even knowing Christians. And a man is telling me, not once, but he, over and over, my brother Keenan, I love you, I love. And soon I started reciprocating. You know, I went from New England, the frozen chosen, unchosen actually is what we were. It took me a little time to warm my heart. But oh, the power of telling a brother or sister, I love you. And what happens, well, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, there's something just rich and powerful that happens, and just how our hearts are knit together as we just tell each other we love. I love you. If you grew up with my background and that was like the stuff you never mentioned, you got to break out of it. Your hearts will knit together with people as you express your heart for them. Three times, as Paul is greeting people in this series of greetings, he calls them my beloved. Notice how verse 8 also says, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Don't miss that. He says, my beloved, in the Lord. 10 times in this chapter of greetings, it speaks of relationships in the context of in the Lord or in Christ. Let me tell you, when you're in Christ, you may have not a single thing in the world in common with that person, but they can be your bestest of besties because you both have Jesus Christ in your life. Consider Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Imagine bringing that into relationship. Let me tell you, I have become so close with men and women who I have not had a thing in common with. People go, I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends. Why? There's no one like me, no one my age. There's no one, you know, that grew up like me, that no one has the same interests. What about Jesus Christ, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power? Let me tell you, you bring that into a relationship and your heart will be knitted together with the most unlikely people that you can imagine. Verse 9 says this, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Notice the reference to work. Notice the reference to work. 6 of the people Paul greets in this chapter, he says he worked with or labored with. Don't expect to be growing close in Christian relationships if you're not working together with another Christian in ministry. Just don't expect it. It's 6 of these people, and let me tell you, Christian ministry is the hardest job in the world, in my opinion. And I've worked some hard jobs, but it's the hardest job in the world. It's the hardest work. If you're doing it God's way, it's going to hurt really bad, and it's going to be a lot of sweat and blood. But let me tell you, it's the most blessed work in the world, but it's also the hardest work in the world. And what happens, brothers and sisters? What happens? When you are doing hard work, super duper trooper looper hard work alongside of another brother or sister in Christ, what happens to your heart and theirs? It's like military people in the war, in the trenches. You can work with them for whatever, 3 weeks, and never see them for the rest of your life. But when you send them an email or think about them, your heart is just greeting them. Oh, I remember those days. My heart was knit together with you. I thank you. I greet you. This is how Christian relationships are formed. I think of the relationships that have been built over the years, just during the guys setting up for 18 years, for 18 years. How long, O Lord? But just the relationships that have been formed, setting up this stuff and breaking down, and folks in worship practice and ushers and greeting ministries and Bible studies. This is how relationships are formed. Verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, verse 11, my countrymen. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Now, in Mark chapter 10, Peter says to Jesus, we've surrendered all for you. What do we get for it? I mean, what a crazy question. How presumptuous. You might have thought Jesus would have said, listen, serving me is a gift in and of itself. What else do you need? We've left all for you, Jesus. We've surrendered. What do we get for it? This is Jesus' response. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or wife or children or land for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So notice here in Romans chapter 16, we could just keep that verse up there, Caillou. He greets two homes. He said, those who are in the, verse 11, back in verse 10, greet those who are in the household of Erastus. In verse 11, those who are in the household of Narcissus. And then in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen Lord, and his mother, and mine. What is this promise here? The promise, you leave your mother, and you go off somewhere and minister in a foreign land, you'll get mothers. If you have to leave your house and your brothers and sisters, your immediate family. Now, this is not a verse that you can use if you don't take care of your immediate family. That's why we always read the book in context with the rest of the Bible. There's nothing that supports that in the Bible. But many have left sisters and brothers and family and gone to the other side of the world. I have a brother, a biological brother, who has done that. What does he gain? This says, you will get brothers and sisters, mothers and children and land. Notice how Paul says right here, greet this home. Everyone in this home is like a brother or sister. Greet Rufus, his mother and mine. And it's such a beautiful thing that as you start ministering in different places, you will gain brothers. You will gain mothers. I think that you will gain fathers. I think of some of the dear, sweet folks that we have met in Argentina and in Haiti that are now my mothers and my fathers. And just the different places that we can go. This is what we gain. And so this is Paul here saying, this family, greet them. They're my family now. Greet this mother. She's my family now. Verse 14 continues, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And you just see the affection. Now, don't miss this Calvary Chapel. Please don't miss this. Here you have this book, the book of Romans, the most exhaustive, profound, comprehensive writing of theology ever written, and this is where it leads to. When you know the who, this is what you do. This is what happens in your life. Over time, as you're obedient to the Lord, you're growing in your love relationship with God. You're growing in your love relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this. It says, and though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. You can be the greatest student of the book of Romans and have this whole book of theology in the Romans memorized and teach it everywhere in the world. Let me tell you, if you're not growing in love relationships and in unity with your brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit's words, not mine, says you're nothing. I'm nothing. Now go on to verse 17. And so here, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, wow, he's serious. Verse 17, Paul says, after just this pouring out of his heart and love, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Wow. Note those who are causing divisions and offenses, meaning controversies. Note those who are stirring up controversies, and you avoid them. Why? Because this is the body of Christ, and he does not want his body divided. This is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. In God's economy, Calvary Chapel, unity in our church, church members, getting along with each other, loving each other, is huge beyond description, beyond words. That's why it comes in so strongly here. That's why in the book of Titus, he says, warn a divisive brother once, the second time have nothing to do with him. Doesn't say that about pornography. Doesn't say that about homosexuality. Doesn't say that about fornication, about lying, cheating, stealing. It says that about division. Why? Because Jesus Christ doesn't want his own body to be divided. Note those who are causing offenses and controversies, who are stirring up, and avoid them, it says. In God's economy, the unity among the church, so huge. John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why is this? Why is it? Why? It's useful to step back and say, okay, why? I mean, I get, you know, unity in the church body. It it gives us joy. It makes everyone feel warm inside until they have to pay a cost themselves, and then it gets painful. But why is it? Why is unity at Calvary Chapel in the city so important? Well, Jesus makes this so abundantly clear in John 17. And we'll close up with this. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus says, "I pray that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." When we're one with one another, and the world looks at us, somehow they will know that the Father sent the Son. And just in case we didn't get it in verse 21, he says the same thing in verse 23. He says, "I pray that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me." Twice. Somehow the world's going to look when it sees unity in the church, and it's going to say, "Wow, the Father really sent God the Son into the world to save the world." Listen, I believe with all my heart, this is the great test for Calvary Chapel in the city and every church in the United States during this COVID crisis, during this extraordinary season of pandemic. Are we going to, as a church, stay in love and unity with one another, or are we going to be no different than the world? Matthew 24, verse 10, Jesus says this: "In the latter days, many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." In the church, he's talking about. The test that we are in, supremely above any else in our church and all over the United States, is: are we going to be any different than the world, that which is right now ripping each other to shreds? Because if we are, if we pass this test, people look at the church and say, "Wow, there's something different." And they will conclude that the Father sent his Son into the world to save him. That's just what the Bible says. At Calvary Chapel in the city, we have a wonderfully diverse church. It's usually when someone visits here, that's the first thing out of their mouth that they say. We have men and women with wildly different, not only backgrounds and look different, but they're different views on stuff. We have people in our church. I'm getting really serious and I'm getting real transparent. They do not understand how a Christian, Christ follower, is. We have people in our church. They can't understand how a Christian could ever vote for Hillary Clinton or Joe Biden. And they get angry. Both folks get angry when this is brought up. I talk with both of them, both the camps. I understand their arguments. Some on each side are persuasive. But listen, politics are dividing churches all over the United States, and the devil is having the party of his life right now. The more churches divide, the less the world looks at the church, and because of the love and unity in the church, realizes, "Wow, God the Father really did send God the Son into the world to save the world." When the church is divided, that witness the Father sent to the Son is lost. Doesn't mean I don't speak from the pulpit about the evil and tragedy of abortion. Doesn't mean I don't speak from the pulpit about the evil and tragedy of redefining marriage and the evil and tragedy of convincing children to identify with a sex other than their biological one. Doesn't mean we don't discuss, preach this as truth from the pulpit. But you will not see me preaching politics from the pulpit. Jesus Christ brings the world, saves the world, saves the United States. Not the winner of a presidential or governor campaign race. It doesn't mean that I don't speak about the evil and tragedy and the unbiblical practice of our current government's policy, reducing the number of legal refugees. I'm not talking about immigrants here, that's another issue we can talk about, but reducing the number of legal refugees from war-torn countries, which for years and years, the ceiling was 85,000 refugees a year, and now it's down, and this year projected to be 15,000, a 90% decline from 2015 to 2020 in the number of persecuted Christians allowed into the United States. Did you hear me? I said persecuted Christians in the last 5 years. A 90% decline. These are Christians being killed in Iraq, killed in Syria. A 90%. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 44, I was a stranger, which means foreigner, and you did not take me in. Doesn't mean we don't speak about those things. But listen, so important that we put our individual differences about these issues, about some of these issues, aside. Again, not abortion, not gender identity, but a lot of the political things that that we get so stirred up with, we put them aside, and we have unity in Christ with one another. Oh, how God is glorified when that happens. Romans 15, what did Paul say in Romans 15? He said in verse 6, he said, with one mind and one heart, mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and controversy and avoid them. So listen, if someone's talking to you about politics in such a way that agreeing with them seems to be a test of your Christianity, a test of your obedience to the Lord, avoid them. Did you hear me? Avoid them. They're trying to divide the body of Christ. The whole issue with race, which is ripping the world apart. The different issues, to march or not to march. Nothing wrong with debating these issues. But if someone tries to convince you that marching is a test of your obedience to Christ, avoid them. They're being divisive. Not to march or to march. Avoid them. If it begins to appear, wait a second. They're telling me that's a litmus test of my Christianity. The Bible says God doesn't like that kind of division. Avoid them. So many issues with COVID that are ripping the country apart. Oh God, Calvary Chapel in the city, don't let it happen here. Vaccines, masks. If someone is trying to convince you that not taking a vaccine or not wearing a mask is a test of your obedience to Christ, a test of your Christianity, they're being divisive. Avoid them. If someone is trying to convince you that whether or not you're in person or in live stream is a test of your obedience to Christ, avoid them. That's divisive. We're being tested in this time. Are we going to be unified and show the world that the Father sent the Son? Hey, listen, someday we may need to stand up to the government. And if they're asking us to disobey the Bible and say no. At the time in Rome, the Roman Christians, they were required every year to light a candle and worship to Caesar. They said no. And that's not what I'm talking about. That's not my point today. Brothers and sisters, my point is this. There's a vast multitude of men and women who are dying and going to hell every year in our city and our country. And they are dying and going to hell because of what reason? For rejecting the fact that God the Father sent God the Son to save them. And Jesus says that if you're willing to love God enough that you will drop those non-essential things that you have with your brother or you have with your sister, they will be saved from eternal hell because somehow by the love and unity they see in you and us, they will believe the Father sent the Son to them. We spent 2 weeks in Romans 14. It says this. It says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let that issue, let that be between them and God. Calvary Chapel, we have an opportunity to glorify God in the most spectacular. and beautiful way in this time. In a time when the world is seeing hatred and divisiveness caused by political and racial divisions, we have an opportunity to show the world a kind of beauty that they will find nowhere else in the world. Every devil in hell is trying to prevent us from glorifying God in this way. But our God is bigger. 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in you than He who is in the world. Okay, let's close out. Thank you for your patience. The worship team is going to come up and is going to just close us out in worship. Again, after worship, if you could slowly make your way into the patio or the food court. We need to be exiting this from this room. The fellowship last week out in the patio was great. Again, you can remove your mask if you are comfortable with it out there.